It was all for the sake of one smarty. I remember the occasion really well. It's seared into my memory, which is not an exaggeration, I can assure you, especially in the light of what we're looking at this morning. The occasion was a family get-together in Cardiff. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins were all there, along with the Price family. And Auntie Helen had been dishing out the sweets. Though I felt she could have continued with that activity for a good bit longer. So when the smarty tube had been put down, and when I thought the coast was clear, I popped open the smarty tube and took one more. If you think about it, that was breaking last week's commandment as well. Do not steal. The problem was, Rebecca, one of my cousins, saw me. She immediately called her mum, Auntie Helen, and told her that Simon had taken another sweet. "Did you?" asked Auntie Helen. "No," I said. There was the lie. One word, where I constructed a false reality and called my cousin, in effect, what was I doing? I was calling my cousin a liar. That famous phrase, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And that is exactly what happened. You see, Rebecca, she was next in line to me, okay? She was a year younger. She was about eight, I think, nine. She just wouldn't let the issue go. And before I knew it, I had to repeat the lie many times. In front of what seemed to me to be an ever-growing number of people. Somehow the matter had been taken into the lounge where practically the whole family were gathered. And where Rebecca, sitting on her father's knee in tears, was gently rebuked for her lie in front of the family and made to apologize to Simon, nodding sagely in the corner, her cousin. Now, as it happened, the cousins agreed to travel back as a group and spend some time together in Abergavenny, where we lived. I, as you can imagine, as I told it to you there, I was not feeling good about myself, but things were soon to get far worse. You see, my dad and mum knew their son. And all along, they'd been questioning what had really happened. And on arrival, myself and Rebecca were taken to a little part of the house on our own and sat down. And Dad and Mum asked the person who'd been really lying to stand up. And I knew the game was up. And I stood up and entered into a world of trouble. Do you see what happened for the sake of one measly smarty? It might seem small and even to some of us funny, but it had the same results as any lie. I had purposely ignored reality, what had really happened, and been willing to make up something that was false and see my neighbor, a family member, be falsely accused and punished. I had brought real disruption and concern into our family, into the neighborhood, because I had failed to tell the truth. I'd stolen a sweet, made greed my God, failed to honor Dad and Mum. Most of God's laws I'd broken, which he'd given me for my good. Now that sad account is a sobering example of the ninth commandment that we're looking at this morning. You've got your Bibles, look at Exodus chapter 20 again on page 78. Just read for us, verse 16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. The setting of this ninth commandment is actually the court of law. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor was commanded for Israel when a dispute or difficulty between two groups in the community was trying to be worked out. Remember what we've just read in chapter 18. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, says Moses, and I decide between the parties. The prophet Zechariah, centuries later, will say these words, "Speak the truth to each other. And render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. But when the rest of the Old Testament speaks about this command, false witness against your neighbor, it fills it out with meaning, it widens its application. Do not lie. Do not lie. Now, remember the context for the Ten Commandments. We say this each week. God gives them because Israel belongs to his family. They belong to the house of Israel. God is king. We've been reminding ourselves of that every week. Israel has not been saved by God because they obey his laws. They've been saved from slavery in Egypt and then are given God's laws. They know God, they love him. Look at how chapter 20 begins. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Relationship comes before the rule. Listen, if you don't know God personally this morning, love him and trust him. Trust all that he's done for you in Jesus. The ultimate rescue of slavery from sin, from wrongdoing. You won't get these commands. You won't get any of them. Even if they sound sensible to you, do not lie. Yeah, I get that. You won't be able to keep it. And deep down, when it really matters, you won't want to either. When lying, exaggerating, deceiving, being careless with our words saves you from trouble in school or gets you ahead in work or stops an argument developing, it feels the most natural thing to do. No, we break this command all the time. And we need someone to rescue us from that. But that's to get ahead of ourselves. Let's look at two things. Firstly, what does the culture say about truth? What does the world around us say about truth? And secondly, what does the Bible say about truth? Firstly, what does the culture, what does society say about truth? On the one hand, our culture puts great value on speaking what is right. Our whole legal system is established on the basis of finding the truth of a matter. The government of a land makes laws. Those laws are enforced by a legal system that can bring punishments on those who break them. And whether or not someone has broken the law requires establishing the truth, getting testimony, hearing witnesses. Having saved money as a lifeguard, that's how he started out. He was a lifeguard. He invested it wisely. Eventually building a company, Bernard L. Madoff Investment Securities. There is Bernard. One of the standout features about Bernie from the beginning of his business was his integrity. He said, look, this is who I am. What I say matches what is happening in life. Everything adds up. On the company website, his commitment to the highest ethical standard was there for all to see. In the world of the stockbroker and financier, that was really refreshing. Bernard's company, Bernard Madoff's company, continued to grow. He was a pioneer of electronic trading, eventually becoming the chairman of NASDAQ, the electronic stock exchange in New York. However, in 2008, at the height of the global financial crisis, it all came tumbling down. As investors began withdrawing their money, it came to light that Madoff's whole business had been one big lie. It is considered the largest fraud in the history of Wall Street, costing his clients, and included many big American charities, costing his clients $57 billion. Madoff stole and lied, and an American court established the truth of this. He was in his 70s when he was sentenced, and sent him to prison for 150 years. But at the same time, we hear that, we think, right, that's good, truth. We want the truth. But at the same time, we live in what thinkers have called the postmodern age, which questions, can we really know the truth at all? This way of thinking suggests that there's no ultimate truth, that the powerful in society, they're the ones who dictate what it is, and ultimately we decide ourselves. A famous German thinker called Friedrich Nietzsche argued this in an essay he entitled, this was the title of his essay, Truth and Lies in a Non-Moral Sense. You can see where he's going with that. He wanted to raise doubt. Can we ever know what is right and wrong? And he wanted to question the point of living like that. One of the results of that kind of thinking, which has permeated our society, our culture, is that where we once lived, telling lies is always wrong. It's black and white. Telling lies is wrong. Now, we're not so sure. Famously, a psychology journal called Child issued a well-known article in 1990, which suggested that it's actually part of a child's healthy, natural development that they learn how to lie. That through lying, children learn social skills of getting ahead and developing their own personality. And I think that's the logical conclusion of thinking, is there anything called truth? Can we know the truth? But do you see the absurdity of that? Do you see what? Imagine if on arriving home from my cousin's, after the smart incident, Dad and Mum had taken me to my room, sat me down and said, well done, son. That was a good lie. Keep up the good work. Now, we feel you could make some improvements. You look pretty shifty in the lounge when your cousin was getting grilled. You need to toughen up. Someone might have thought you were guilty. We live, I suggest, in a curious culture. On the one hand, we're passionate for the truth. The EU referendum taking place, people constantly speaking about wanting politicians to speak plainly, clearly about economic figures, migration numbers, where we see injustice taking place in the courts. We want people to be brought to account. But at the same time, we are people who lie, who deceive, who exaggerate, who speak carelessly about people and circumstances and are encouraged to do that. When it seems to be saving our reputation, getting us out of trouble, getting us ahead, we're happy to say what is not true. That is a curious culture. Wanting the truth, not living by the truth. What makes sense of it? And the answer is the Bible does. God does. What does the Bible say about truth? Remember, we're coming at this from the ninth commandment. You shall not give false testimony about your neighbor. Say what is not right, what is not true. But before we look at that, we need to back up a little bit. We need to see the bigger picture. After all, there are two ways to look at Mount Everest, aren't there? You can look at a particular rock. That's a bit of Mount Everest. Or you can look at the mountain itself, the whole thing. When it comes to truth, we're going to start with the big picture, which means we start with God. God is truth. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, being of God. To put it another way, God is the author, source, governor, determiner, ultimate standard of truth. What a wonderfully freeing reality that is. Listen to what God says through the prophet Isaiah. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare that which is right. What does the Lord Jesus say? The one who is fully God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right there, Jesus was establishing that ultimately all truth is defined in terms of God and his eternal glory. And of course, this is what Jesus says about God's word, the Bible. Sanctify them by the truth, he says of his disciples. Your word is truth. So what we are establishing here is the foundation of truth. The reason we can know the truth is because of God, the God of truth. Without God, it all disintegrates. It all becomes relative. It becomes a shadow, no substance to it. God is truth. Praise God. But secondly, we've all rejected the truth. Often in this series on the Ten Commandments, we found ourselves returning to the creation of the world by God. We were made to glorify God by enjoying him forever. The problem is all of us have rejected that. All of us. And the Bible account tells us that all began when we believed a lie. The opening verses of Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, the devil, says these words. They're on the screen. He says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, the devil questions God's word. Did he really say? Then he challenges God's word. You will certainly not die. And finally, he challenges God's motives. God knows you're going to be like him. Jesus describes the devil as the father of lies. He speaks what is not true, and all of us have bought into that lie. Eve ate the fruit, and all of us willingly reject God. This is where our curious culture comes from. On the one hand, we're made in the image of God. We want to know the truth. We recognize deep down that there is truth. On the other hand, we believe the devil's lie. And we reject the truth. And we live in a world of lies. When we reject God and his truth, we create a world of our own fabrication, our own making, with ourselves in the middle of it. No one has to teach a child to lie. It's a universal condition. A recent study estimated that 91% of us lie daily. And there were two common reasons given. The first was to save face, to keep our reputation with those around us. We want to look good. We want to be impressive. We want to cover up our failures. I didn't do it. I don't know are two of the most common ways that we lie. The other reason given was so not to offend people. We want to do all we can to make people like us, to be acceptable to those around us, our friends in the classroom, our mums and dads. We'll do and say anything that's needed to maintain that. We want friends to keep liking us. We want to keep the peace between husband and wife, a work colleague. We want them to like us. And you know what? There are many different kinds and ways of lying. Have you ever thought about that? Here are just four examples. Flattery. Flattery is praise given to further your own interests. There's no real meaning in what you're saying. The real objective is what you can gain from it. So you want to get in the good books with someone in work. You say, it's so good to work with you. I've never worked with such a competent colleague. It's flattery. Exaggeration is another form of lying. I'm prone to this. What we're speaking about is embellished to make it different from what it really is. When we arrived at the cinema, there must have been 100 people outside. There were 10. Once we were inside, it was the warmest cinema I've ever been in. I had my coat on the whole time. It was the scariest movie I have ever seen. I was watching Bambi. Now, we laugh, but that is exaggeration. And exaggeration is to lie. It's not right. What about this one? Not correcting the false statements of others. This is where we know that something has been said or done that is not right. Something's been said that is not right, and we do nothing about it. You're in a coffee shop, conversation with two friends. One asks the other, did you see my email about Tuesday? They answer, no. Even though just a few minutes earlier, they were speaking to you about that very email. What do? You say nothing. You are taking part in a lie. Or how about carelessness with words? This is failing to be precise with the language we use. Samuel Johnson famously said these words, accustom your children constantly to this. If a thing happened at one window, and they, when relating it, say that it happens in another, do not let it pass. Constantly, instantly check it. You do not know where deviation from the truth will end. We say that to parents. We say that to one another, don't we? Teach your children to tell the truth. Now, all of us are surely convicted by these examples. I know I certainly am. When the apostle says in the book of Romans chapter 3, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, he's quoting Psalm 5 and he's describing us all. Psalm 12 states, everyone lies to their neighbor, they flatter with their lips, harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. By the way, that Psalm 12, ends by saying this. It describes God's own words. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. What are we to do? And the answer is, we are to look, praise God, at what he has done. It should be with joy and thankfulness that we listen to the God-man Jesus this morning say in John chapter 8, to the Jews who believed him, God said, if you hold to my teaching, who I am, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Picture this, a prisoner in a dungeon, and the walls that surround him or her, and the chains that hold him or her is a world of fabrication, of lying, lying to self, lying to others, careless words, flattery, the fake, this shadowy world of falsehood that he or she has created. It's forever destroying body and soul. Now imagine the prisoner being freed from the dungeon of falsehood and lies, into a world of truth. Of real, the world ruled by an all-powerful, all-knowing king who calls his citizens to walk and live in the truth as he is in the truth. Let me ask you this morning, which of those two worlds do you want to live in? Jesus frees us from the dominion of darkness. He brings us into the kingdom of truth and light for all who will trust in him. All who will believe what he has done for us when he visited this earth 2,000 years ago. This morning we need to see as liars Jesus, the one who the book of Revelation describes as the faithful and true witness. As we reminded earlier, he says he is the truth. In Mark's account of the trial of Jesus, even though many false witnesses spoke against him, he never once replied in his own defense until he was asked directly, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And when Jesus answered truthfully, he was condemned as a liar, as a blasphemer. The one who was the truth and spoke the truth, who did not bear false witness, who never told a lie, condemned and rejected. And the amazing thing is that God in his great love and mercy made this way, Jesus' death on the cross, as the way that we can provide and know forgiveness for our lives and receive the power to change. Through Jesus dying the sacrificial judgment-taking death on the cross, we will never really desire to speak the truth until we know the one who is the truth. We will never really love the truth until we are grasped and gripped by the one who is the truth. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, let me urge and encourage you to cry out to him. Look at Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, who provides forgiveness and transforms us, makes us new creations. In Jesus, we find the truth that will set us free. And provide life in all its fullness. And for every follower of Jesus here this morning, let me say 3 things. You know, we need to be people of the truth who speak it and who stand up for it. Don't we? We are to be people of the truth. As followers of Jesus, we should be incredibly distinct in this area. This is how the Apostle Paul speaks to a new community of Jesus' people in the book of Colossians. It's there on the screen. Now you must rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self, you've been freed from the dungeon. You're not in the dungeon anymore. You've put on the new self. You're walking in God's new world. which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. As God's family, we are to be people who live out that new reality, belonging to one another in love and caring for one another, demonstrated by how we speak truth. Our lives together are not to be conducted in a spirit of deceit and deviousness, of flattery and fakeness, of malicious speaking, slandering, gossip about some people when they're not even present, but the wonderful freedom, comfort and assurance of a people of truth. What a distinct community that is to live in. A community of transparency and integrity, where people are genuine with each other and honest. And that, of course, necessarily means we are to speak the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body." How we speak, the answers that we give, are to bear witness to reality, to what has happened, in who we are. We're to speak the truth to one another, not just in court, but in conversation, in texts, in emails. We are to let our yes be yes and our no, no. Ask a question, the truth. Ask your opinion, the truth. All surrounded and spoken in love. One of the biggest examples of this is how we act in the workplace, whether it be voluntary or not, part-time or not. It's easy when surrounded by a culture that puts little emphasis on speaking the truth to succumb, to buy into that way of living. This is especially so when speaking the truth might get yourself or others in trouble. Perhaps the biggest pressure is when aims or contracts or targets will be missed, all for the sake of not telling a small lie about a delivery date or when the email came, when we knew about it. Well, what will happen if we don't exaggerate our ability to deliver a project by a certain time? What will happen to those around us? But when we fail to speak the truth, we create a false reality, deny the God of truth, and compromise our witness. For we are to speak up for the truth. What kind of witnesses does Jesus call us to be? At the beginning of the book of Acts, he tells us, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." We are called as God's people to live for Jesus and speak for Jesus in Easton and throughout Bristol and to the ends of the earth. And that witness will be horribly compromised if we are known as people whose words cannot be trusted, as those who are careless, manipulate, deceitful, false, just as the next person. How then will they trust what we say of Christ? And what will they think of the Christ we say we trust in, if this is one of his followers? As we finish, our culture might say that truth is relative. But we say with humility and grace, in the light of these Ten Commandments, the God of truth is on the throne of the universe. And we know that though all of us have turned to a lie, Jesus, the way, truth and life, calls us back to God. And those who believe on Jesus, those who trust in his name, are to be a people who live honest and trustworthy lives, who speak and stand for Jesus, the one who is full of grace and truth, reigns on high, and died to save us from our sins. Let's pray together. As we have thought about this command of truthfulness, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor," why don't we spend just a few moments in the quietness of our hearts and speak to God in response to his word. Father, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.